Your next speaker is Lyndall R. Doty.
It's good to see each of you tonight on this rainy evening, and aren't we thankful for the rain? It never ceases to amaze me how we can pray and pray and pray and pray for rain, and then when it rains, we stay home. I don't understand that yet. One of these days, maybe I will. Maybe the Lord will reveal to that to me one of these days how we can do that. But nevertheless, we are down some tonight, but I'll tell you what, we're not down in quality. Is that right? Quality is rich and great. We're glad you're here. If you're visiting with us, we're especially glad to have you. Be sure and let us get to know you. I think you'll find that we're friendly folks. We try to be. We'd like to get to know you if you're visiting with us. Be sure and introduce yourself as a visitor. And those of you who see people that you don't know, be sure and let them know that you're glad that they're here. Would you bow with me, please, as we pray together? Heavenly Father, we're thankful unto Thee for this day. We're thankful, Father, for the rain. We've so needed it, and I know that You know that. And we are so thankful to have it. It'll mean so much to us in the weeks and months ahead. Father, we pray, though, that because of the inclement weather, that we're especially mindful tonight of those who are traveling, perhaps some of our number who may be traveling to distant places. And we pray that You would be with them and bless them and help them to arrive safely. And Father, for all those who will be traveling to the lectureship tomorrow, and we know that there will be many people from various places, many gospel preachers and missionaries and families and people who love Thee and want to hear and grow, hear Thy truth and grow to be better servants. We pray, Father, that You would bless them and care for them as they travel as well. And Father, we're mindful tonight of those who are experiencing difficulties, either physically or in an emotional way. And sometimes, Father, we know that in both cases it's very detrimental to us. We pray that You would be with them and bless them and provide such things as they have need of so that they can be restored to their health. Father, help us to be gentle with one another. Help us to be understanding. Help us to be long-suffering, help us to be forgiving, and help us most of all to be loving and kind. For this is the attribute which we are to emulate in Thee. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We've been studying last week, beginning in Ephesians chapter 1, about the ones that are mentioned there. We talked in particular about one God last week. We want to continue that theme. I mentioned to you last week in discussing that subject that God's nature involves the eternal. He is eternal in nature. He is immutable. He is omnipotent, all-powerful. He's omniscient, that is, He knows all things. He is omnipresent. He is every place. At the same time, there's no place that we can go to be away from His knowledge and His knowledge of us. He's an invisible spirit, which allows Him to do that. He is holy, that is totally apart and separated and having nothing to do whatsoever with sin. He is perfectly just and righteous. He always does that which is right, never does that which is wrong, and expects of us to be just and right. He is unsearchable, really. We cannot find all those characteristics. And he's omnipatient. He's long-suffering toward usward. And I mentioned to you that we wanted to talk in detail tonight about one particular characteristic of God, which perhaps the Bible says exemplifies God. It's the one thing I know that says God is this. And you recall, of course, in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 8, where the Bible says that God is love. God is love. I don't know exactly what that means, except what it says. God is love. God is agape. The word is not brotherly friendship or family friendship, but it is a friendship or love out of the will in spite of the unlovableness of the object. As we shall see, God loves, and God is love as it relates to man, in spite of man's unlovableness. J.P. Sanders once wrote, "I was standing by his young son's bed. He put his son to bed and the son was asleep. And as he sat there watching his son, standing over him, looking down at him, he thought, I just wish there was some way that I could adequately communicate my love for that son. I just wish there was some way that I could adequately express to him the love that I have for my son." And you know, I think that perhaps God is standing, as it were, over us and saying, I wish there was some way that they could better understand the love that I have for them. And I hope tonight that through the means of the study of God's Word that we can better understand the love of God. God is love. If we understand the kind of love that God has, perhaps we can better understand God. First of all, I would suggest to you that God's love is universal. It's a universal love. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. He loves all men. It doesn't make any difference what color they are. It doesn't make any difference of what country they are citizens. It doesn't make any difference what their social standing might be or what their physical appearance is. God loves all men. In Titus chapter 2 and verse 11, Paul tells Titus that God hath granted grace to all men. The implication of which is that God's grace is available to all men. He makes it available to all men, but they, of course, must reach out and accept that gift. In Matthew 5, verse 43 to 48, Jesus talks about the fact that God loves men and He showers the rains down upon them and He gives them the sun, you know, the evil and the just and the unjust and the good. That God's rain comes on all and God's sun shines on all. In other words, God blesses the world in a physical way. God's love then is universal. But the Bible also teaches that God's love is protective. As we look at the prophets in Isaiah chapter 31, Isaiah talks about the protective nature of God in an unusual way. He says in verse 5, "As birds hovering, so will Jehovah of hosts protect Jerusalem. He will protect and deliver it. He will pass over and preserve it." And what God did to Jerusalem back then, God also does for us today. He protects us and cares for us. And like as a bird hovering over to watch out for his little one that fell out of the nest, that picture is God hovering over His people who sometimes fall out of the nest and who need God. This little poem by Florence Kellogg, I think, appropriately illustrates this. Each morning when I wake, I say, I place my hand in God's today. I know He'll walk close to my side, my every wandering step to guide. He leads me with the tenderest care when paths are dark and I despair. No need for me to understand if I but hold fast to His hand. My hand in His, no surer way to walk in safety through the day. By His great bounty I am fed, warmed by His love and comforted. When at day's end I seek my rest and realize how much I'm blessed, my thanks pour out to Him and then I place my hand in God's again. God's love is pictured as protective in the Scriptures. But God's love is also pictured like that as a father. In Psalms 103, the psalmist talks about the love that God has for men, and he pictures it like that of a father. And as this illustration I mentioned a while ago about a father standing above his bed, trying to come up with some kind of means through which he can communicate that. God also is pictured as a loving father, a spiritual father. In Psalm 103, in verse 10, beginning, "He hath not dealt with us after our sins, not rewarded us after our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is His loving kindness toward them that fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so Jehovah pitieth them that fear him. Now this picture is an Old Testament picture that is carried over into the New Testament. And you find frequently Jesus referring to God as Father. He told us to pray, Our Father, which art in heaven. In Luke 15, he pictures the waiting Father as the Father who waits for the Son to come home. God is there pictured as a Father, longing and waiting and watching for that Son who is a prodigal, who's gone away, and whom He desires to come home. We are the children of God. If we are His children, then He is our Father. And if He is our Father, then the picture is one of love and concern and compassion. And so then, God's love is like that of a father. God's love is also like that of a mother. As you look at Isaiah chapter 49 again, you find Isaiah talking about this particular portrayal, which is a little unusual. He says, But Zion has said in verse 14, Jehovah hath forsaken me and the Lord hath forgotten me. Now see the scene? He says the people of God have said He doesn't care anymore. He's forgotten us. He's forsaken us. Is that true? Not so. The prophet says, Can a woman forget her sucking child that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, these may forget, yet will I not forget thee. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. Here we have the picture of a mother then. God has pictured His love is like that of a mother who cannot forget her child. Can a mother do that? Well, it's possible. We read frequently of those in newspapers who have forsaken their children, left babies in garbage cans and in dipsy dumpsters and in trash bags and that kind of thing. We know it can happen. It's an unusual thing when it does, but it does happen. He says, They might forget, but I will not forget thee. God says He'll not forget us. And it doesn't make any difference what you're going through. You can be assured of one thing. Even though you may cry out and say, Why has God forsaken me? You can be assured that God hasn't. He is not. Just as surely as a mother, in this case, if you get the picture, a divine watcher, a divine love, a divine person who cares. He's tenacious. He won't let go. We're written on the palms of His hand, as it were. In Proverbs 27 and verse 10, When my father and mother forsake me, then will Jehovah bear me up. Even though it might be the case that my mother and my father might forsake me, God will not. It's a wonderful picture, isn't it? God's love is like that of a mother. God's love is also providing. He doesn't just say, I love you, and then doesn't do anything about it. God loves and acts. And that's, of course, the kind of love that we need to have. God's love is providing, like that of a shepherd, for instance. The picture in Psalms 23, The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He prepares a banquet before me in the presence of mine enemies. He anoints my head with oil. God provides, you see. He provides like a shepherd, protective care. He provides like a host, prepares a banquet in the presence of mine enemies. Never too little, too late. God provides what we have need when we have need of it. This little poem, I don't know the author of it, but I think is a very beautiful thing. I want to share it with you because I think it has something to say about the providing nature of God. I saw a sparrow drinking from a gutter in the street. 'Twas the water from the sidewalk with dust from human feet. But he acted glad to get it and murmured not a word, but with head raised up toward heaven, seemed to say, We thank Thee, Lord. No, it was not clear as crystal, but the clearest he could get. He kept up his cheery chirping and thanked God that it was wet. And as he chirped, I just imagined that he was thinking through it all, that if it kills me, he has promised that he would see me fall. But he had another reason for such sweet and careless bliss, and no doubt it was because there was no bill involved by this. So with breakfast from the doorstep and with water from the street, he forgot about tomorrow and praised God with chirping sweet. So my faith increased immensely in the sparrow's God on high, who would care for me while living and be with me when I die. You know, Jesus used the idea of a sparrow. He said, God knows when every sparrow falls. And the sparrows do not have to worry about being fed because God will feed them. And He urges us to have the same kind of faith in God that is pictured in those things. Have faith that God remembers us. Are we not more worthy? Are we not more valuable than a sparrow? And yet God knows the fall of everyone. And He knows their needs of everyone. And so then we ought to have stronger faith in God's providing love. Also, God's love is pictured as timely. In Psalm 23, He says, in the presence of mine enemies, thou preparest a table. When we have need, you know, a strong Christian, and I've seen multitude of them endure things that I just didn't know personally how they could bear. I've seen them go through things that I didn't know how they could get the strength to go through them. But they did. And it's that comfort and that strength and that ability that God has promised to His people. It is the power of God in us to do those things. And I urge you that in difficult times that you remember that God says that even when you cannot utter your own prayers, even when you cannot verbalize them and express your real needs, God's Spirit speaks those groanings for us which we ourselves cannot utter. Romans 8:24. And so God then hears and understands and strengthens and cares and provides in a timely way in whatever circumstance we may be in. God's love is pictured in the Bible as a timely love which acts to meet the needs of the situation. And God paid the price that she would. But she was willing, had to be willing to come, just like Gomer had to be willing to come as well. And so God's love is pictured like that of a wrong husband who buys his wife, who cares for his wife, who loves his wife in spite of the sin against him and in spite of the shame involved in the situation. God loves us like that. God's love is indestructible. You cannot kill God's love. No matter what you do, no matter what you say, no matter how far you go or in what direction, away from Him, you cannot go far enough. You cannot do enough that you can kill His love. Now, you can separate yourself from His fellowship, and because of His perfect justness, He will not be able to have any fellowship with you in the after a while. But you can't kill His love. He still wants you to come back. He's still waiting with open arms. He's still longing and pleading, urging you to come home to be right with Him again. You cannot kill God's love. You may kill mine. You may kill your husband or wife. Or you may kill your sons or daughters or your parents. But you can't kill God's. There's not anything, says Paul, that can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Romans 8 and verse 35. There's an interesting word found in James chapter 1 and verse 5. It says, when we pray, we ought to ask in faith, knowing that God does not upbraid or upbraideth not. God does not, and the word here is literally, throw it back in our teeth. I've gone to some people sometimes to try to get something settled. But you know, sometimes you have to mend your fences. You try to do the best you can not to offend people and try to be right with people and try to do what's right and not make mistakes, and you still make mistakes. You still say things you ought not to say or at the wrong time and that kind of thing. And you have to go back and mend fences. And I've been back to mend fences with folks, and they say, well, I just tell you now, that's about the third time you've done that, and I don't know if I'm going to forgive you anymore or not. Of course, Jesus said 7 times 70, right? But some folks are that way. But you know, God is not that way. Or have you ever had, you know, you've done it again, haven't you? You know, we say that sometimes to our children. You know, here you go, you've done it again. I told you not to do that anymore. You've done it again. God doesn't do that. When you come and you say, I'm sorry, I've sinned, He doesn't throw it up to you that you've been there before. He doesn't throw it up to you. Well, this is about the 15th mistake you've made this week. Now you only got one more. And you're out. Isn't that great that God doesn't do that? Now, we might have a tendency to do that, but God doesn't. God loves us to the extent that it's indestructible. He upbraideth not. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 6, as I mentioned, we have a clear picture that we can separate ourselves from His fellowship by walking out of the light. When we go away from the light into darkness, we separate ourselves from God. But He always loves us and always wants us to come home and doesn't throw it up to us when we do. And we ought not to either.